You're listening to the Legacy Church podcast, recorded in Liberty Lake, Washington. For more information, jump on our website, legacychurchwa.com.
What's up, Legacy Church? How are we doing today? Hey, if you love Jesus, say, Ayo! Come on, what's up? What's up? What's up? It's good to be here. My name is Colton Renault. I'm our worship lead here at Legacy Church. And I'm just excited and honored to be here in front of you guys today, getting to share the Word of God. We're in the middle of our Above the Noise series. We're talking about how do we hear the voice of God above the noise of society, social media, all the distractions that are out there. How do we silence the noise enough so that we can hear the voice of God? And so this series is really all about discerning the will of God, because we all want to do the will of God, right? We all want to walk out what He has for us, but we can't do the will of God unless we can discern His heart. Amen. So this series, we're just unpacking how to discern the heart of God, so when the opportunity comes, we know where we're going, we know what we're going after, and we're just on this journey with God together. If you weren't here last week, one of our pastors on staff and my beautiful mom, she talked about the voice of Scripture and how when we open up the Word of God, God opens up His mouth. And so if you missed it, here's my encouragement to you. Just jump online, www.legacychurchwa.com, and all of our podcasts are there. All our sermon series are there. And so if you didn't know that, now you know. But today we're talking about how does God speak to us through doors. Doors. And all through Scripture, we see doors showing up. We see God refers to Himself, and we see God talking about, we see seasons. They use doors as a reference to seasons, and we see doors as a reference to a heart. And so we want to talk about how does God speak to us through doors. But before we jump into it, let's pray. If you'll bow your head and repeat this prayer after me. Say, Dear Jesus, speak to my heart and change my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, if you brought your Bible with you this morning, we're jumping into the book of Mark. If you didn't bring it, that's okay. We have screens, so you can just look at the screen. But we're going to jump in Mark chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. And don't read ahead. We're going to start, and we're going to just read through verse 3, and here's my encouragement. I'm sure many of you have heard this story before, okay? But I want us to just prepare our hearts to read this like it's the first time we've ever heard this story. And as we read it, I think God wants to reveal something new to you through it, and I think He wants to do something powerful. Let's just jump right in. Verse 2, when Jesus returned to Capernaum, several days later, the news spread quickly that He was back home. Soon the house where He was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room even outside of the door. While He was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. Paralyzed man on a mat. I'm going to just jump straight to my first point today, and we're going to do an acrostic together. Anybody know what an acrostic is? It's where you spell a word this way, and then you know, other words follow to the letters. Okay, anyway, you get it. We're going to do the word door, so I'm just going to give you a heads up. If you just want in your notes, write door, D-O-O-R. I'll unpack it for you. But our first door, or our first way that God speaks through doors, is disappointment. Let me unpack that a little bit. See, Jesus was in the middle of a tour. And He's going all over the place, and He's healing people. He's making the lame walk. He's casting out demons. He's making blind eyes. See, He's doing miracles. He's on the move, man. And so word is getting out. People know. So where Jesus ends up, there a crowd ends up, because people know that where Jesus is, there's miracles that are happening, okay? And so these four homeboys, these four friends who have a paralyzed friend, and we'll just call that friend, we'll call him Matt, okay? So we got five dudes, four of them catch wind that Jesus is in Capernaum. And they run to their friend's house and they're like, hey, bro, Did you know Jesus is in town? Did you know that Jesus is here? And their friend has been paralyzed for we don't know how long. So, man, Jesus is going to heal you today. Jesus is gonna do something incredible for you today. We're gonna see the miracles. We're gonna go play Dance Dance Revolution after this. We're gonna go do some stuff. You're gonna get healed today. And so these guys are excited. Man, they're ecstatic. You could say that their expectations were through the roof. Come on. It's funny if you read your Bible. These guys are excited. They know their friend's going to get healed. They know there's going to be a miracle. And so they show up. They show up to the house with their friend. And I mean, I don't know if you've ever carried a person on a stretcher before. But I have. And it's not fun. It's not cool. Like, these guys, you're not like cool walking. You're holding a human, you know. It's heavy. It's hard work. So these guys, they pack their friend for who knows how long. They get them all the way to the house. They're just talking the entire time. Like, bro, after this, man, it's going to be sick. You're going to be healed. Let's go for a run. Be like Usain Bolt. Let's go, you know. They're excited. And they show up, and what are they met with? It wasn't what they expected. It wasn't what they wanted. Have you ever been disappointed? Have you ever thought something was going to happen a certain way on a certain time, and then it just didn't happen the way you wanted it to? I mean, we've all been there. We've all experienced disappointment, right? You know, in high school, I remember I had bought tickets to see this band in Boise, and I was living in Seattle at the time, and the band was called Sum 41. Anybody ever heard of Sum 41 before? Yeah, you're not missing out on much. Okay, but Sum 41 back in the day, it was rock and roll, dude. It was sick. And so me and my buddies, we talked my buddy's dad into driving us all out there. So we all bought tickets. And we do the 15-hour drive to Boise. And we get in line. And we realize we're the only people in line. And we're like, this is incredible, guys. Like, we're going to be the only people at this show. You know, we're gonna like, front row seats. We're going to get to, like, talk to the band probably afterwards. No, the band didn't show up. The show was canceled, and they didn't let anybody know. So we're at the Big and Easy in Boise, Idaho, with my buddy's dad, standing outside, just disappointed. Just like, what do we do? And I think the disappointment was probably much, much worse, because it wasn't just a show, but it was the well-being of their friend. So they show up, and you know, if you're like me, I would have been the friend that was like, all right, Matt, I'd probably got down and like touched his hair. Just like, no, I don't know. I probably wouldn't have done that. That's kind of weird. But I've been like, look, Matt, I'm sorry, bro, but it's just, I don't think it's the Lord's will for you to get healed today, dude. There's no way in. I don't think it's going to work out for you today, Matt. But there had to be a good old boy in the friend group. Everybody's got to have a good old boy in your friend group. I got a good old boy in my friend group. His name's Trevin. He just wears skinny pants, but he's really Carhartt on the inside, okay? You know, everybody's got to have that friend. The kind of person that when you're like, nah, dude, there's no way in. And they're like, well, no, shoot, man. I've done some roofing in my time. I've laid that mud before. I know how to get through that. Shoot, we'll get you in there, bro. And so you got to have a good old boy, you know? There had to be somebody in the group that was like, nah, man, Colton, be quiet. Matt, what do you think if we drop you through the roof? You know? So let's continue. Let's jump back in. See, I was so upset because what I had planned for didn't arrived the way I wanted it to. You know, they're disappointed. Sometimes our greatest opportunities aren't obvious. Sometimes the greatest opportunities in life are hidden. So these guys had high hopes. But could it be that when they showed up and they couldn't get into the door, that it wasn't because God didn't want him to get into the door. It wasn't because Jesus didn't want him to be healed, but it was because Jesus was saying to them, that's not the door that I have for you. Elbow your neighbor and say, there's another door. There's another door. See, he's saying, that's not the door I have for you because I'm calling you higher. In this scenario, literally he was calling them higher. Man, I want to commend actually the four though. I was reading this and it got me thinking, and you got to have your four. Who are your four? Who are your ride or die homies that have got your back? When you're laying down, they'll call you on it. They'll help you get to Jesus. And when you can't see a door, they help you make a door. They help you find a door. There's another door. So they go up. They couldn't find a door. They had to make a door. The passage continues, Mark 2, verse 4. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. I think it's funny that sometimes some of God's greatest invitations come in the form of an interruption. You know, it's not normal that you would cut a hole in the roof. I mean, if somebody right now with a Sawzall started cutting through the roof, I'd be like, somebody arrest Trevin. Get him out of here. Who's cutting the hole through the roof? It's not normal, you know? So you got a crowd of people that are in there. They're not his fan, okay? Nobody's excited about the guy getting lower down through the roof, okay? Nobody in the crowd is happy for him. So like sometimes you read this and you're like, oh yeah, he came through the roof. And everybody probably was like, oh my goodness. Kumbaya, he's coming through the roof, you know? No. They're all probably ticked off because he cut in line. You know, they showed up to the back of the group. They say the group was gathered outside of the door. So they rolled up. You'd think that you could just walk up to the back, the guy at the back of the crowd, and, hey, bro, do you see my friend Matt? Let's part the sea, brother. You know? No. This crowd did not care about this guy's situation, okay? They did not care about him getting to Jesus because they would have moved for him if, you know, it's just common sense, okay? So, some of God's greatest invitations come in the form of interruption. Good. So they lower the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Verse 5 picks up and says, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. I think that's hilarious because that wasn't what he came for. So the friends are on top of the roof. They lowered him down. They got to the ground and they're like, dude, you got dirt in Jesus's hair. Okay. You know, like they're like trying to talk to each other. And so he hits the ground. And they're like, hey, bro, did you hear what he said? I can't hear him. I think he just said, your sins are forgiven. And they're probably looking at each other like, what? What is Jesus doing? That's not what we brought him here for. See, sometimes, could it be that Jesus wants to do something in you before he does something through you? Sometimes before he changes your situation, he wants to do a work on the inside. What this man doesn't know is that God just gave him the greatest gift of eternal life. We serve a God of the long game, okay? A God that says, your eternity with me is so much more important than playing double dutch outside with your friends. Thank you. I'm preaching good right now, guys, so I'm just saying. just playing. Sometimes God bypasses what you want to give you what you need. So you may be looking at a season of disappointment right now. You may be standing right at the door of it. I just tell you, just lean in, man. Sometimes God bypasses what you want to give you what you need. And he often wants to do something in you before he does something for you. So in the acrostic, after the D, the next one down is opposition. How does God speak to us through doors? I think he uses opposition, and we're going to find out right here how he uses opposition. See, verse 5, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of the religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What is he saying?" Remember, catch this. They didn't say this. They thought this. What is he saying? What is he saying? You can't say that. This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. And because Jesus is such a gangster and he's this all-knowing God, super Jedi, he reads their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking. Jesus knew immediately what they're thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk'? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." See, if I was a Pharisee, he wouldn't even have to get to that part. If I'm in a room with somebody and you read my thoughts, okay. You do what you want. Like, my bad, you know, but these guys were so caught up in the law. They were so caught up in do, and this is the rules. And they, you know, and Jesus is just trying to say, "It's been done. I'm here to finish it." See, in the opposition lied the opportunity. You're wondering what the opposition is. Well, see, these guys were haters. See, it says right here, because of their faith, your sins are forgiven. So the friends and their faith to get their friend there before Jesus, that's what got the dude. Sins forgiven. Now Jesus is giving the guy the greatest gift ever. And honestly, he could have just carried on with his teaching, but because there was opposition, Jesus saw it as an opportunity to do a work. In the opposition, in the fire, in what you're experiencing right now, maybe God is just wanting to do a work in your life, man. He's setting you up for a miracle. See, when I was 19, I was living in Seattle, and I was managing a Zoomies out there. And one day I got a call coming to work. I'd been working there for about a year and a half, and I roll into work, and my whole entire team is there. And our district manager, somebody say, "Uh-oh." And I get in there, and long story short, our whole team was fired. The whole store, they cleaned house. The third biggest store in the United States. So we were huge. Done. You're out. Our inventory was bad. Somebody was stealing on the inside. None of us knew who, none of us knew why, but There was opposition. And see, what had happened is I had gotten so comfortable in Seattle. And when I moved to Seattle, it wasn't like I'm moving. No, see, I was a kid that was just raised in the church. I was a product of the church. My parents, I mean, I spent more time in a church than I probably did in my home. We grew up pastor's kids, you know, we were in the church all the time. And so when I was old enough to bounce and the job opportunity came up in Seattle, I was like, "I'm out. And I'm doing my own thing. God, you stay here. I'm going to Seattle." I felt like I had it all under control. I had it all to myself. And see, but God, he knew where he wanted me to be. He knew the call and the plans that he had for my life. And so he allowed opposition to come in. Because see, what happens is sometimes opposition, God uses opposition to strip away the layers of self-sufficiency that we love to wrap ourselves in. Because, I mean, we're humans. We become prideful. We become confident. God was stripping away layers of my pride. And see, I didn't get it. I didn't get the big picture. So the next day I get fired. I wasn't ready to submit to Jesus yet. The next day I roll into a store, Billabong, and I'm like, "Yo, here's my stats." They hired me there on the spot. Right there. I didn't go without a job for more than 10 hours. And they hired me, and I'm in there, I'm working. Literally the worst job I've ever worked in my life. Billabong is not cool to work for, let me just tell you right now. Okay? And so I'm working Billabong. I'm just wondering, like, what am I going to do with my life? See, Zoomies was really where, like, I was like, this is my future. It's so weird to say that now, but back then I was like, this is it for me. I was ready to manage Zoomies forever. I don't know, man, I don't know what I was thinking. See, then one day in the mail, I'm working for Billabong. One day in the mail, I get a CD. It's from my mom. And some of you have heard this story, but. And the CD says, Colin, right on the cover, says, Colin, these are my favorite worship songs of 2011, 2012, whatever it was. It's like, I'm praying for you, son. I believe in you. I believe in the call God has in your life. And I took that CD when I got it in the mail, and I stuck it in the little pouch right behind my driver's seat because I had my iPod, and I'm getting ready to go sell skateboards and shoes, and I'm not trying to listen to Hillsong on the way to do that. I'm putting on some Lil Wayne and Drake, okay? And so I'm getting myself hyped up on some rap music, okay? And so fast forward, that CD's probably been sitting in the back of my car for 2 months, and one day I'm driving to work and I realize I forgot my iPod. And I'm like, I have to have music. So I reach back and I feel that CD and I was like, oh, okay. And I put it in. And literally like that, the presence of God just fills my car. And I had a 45-minute drive from Ballard, Seattle to Tukwila, Washington. And in that 45 minutes, the presence of God, I can honestly, I don't know if I've ever felt the presence of God so strong in my life. There's tears began to roll down my face. And I remembered how in control I was. See, I thought I was self-sufficient, but I wasn't. God began to strip away the layers of my self-sufficiency in that car ride. In the prayers of my mom and the investment and intercession that had happened and the worship, it all came together in one powerful moment, and the presence of God just filled the, and I'm just driving like, the one who never leaves the one behind, like crying, you know? It was way uglier than that. So I work the day and I get back home to my apartment, and as I'm walking down the hallway to my apartment, I hear the buzzing of a tattoo gun, and my roommate was a tattoo artist, and so I walk into my apartment, and there's this girl, you know, getting tattooed on my dining room table in her house, and I just had this moment, I was like, what am I doing here? Like, what is this life? Is this it? And so I go to my room and I close the door and I can hear the droning of the tattoo gun, the background, and all of a sudden everything just went silent, and the presence of God, the same one that filled that car, filled my room. And I was terrified. So I covered my head with my blanket and I hid and I waited for my punishment. But there was no punishment. In a moment, peace filled my heart. Peace filled the room. And I just felt the small voice of God just say, Colton, it's time to come home. And I was so young then that I just literally thought that meant literally just come home. It's time to move home. And God, that's impossible. I can't move home. I've got a job. I've got rent. I've got a roommate. I stole my parents' Honda. If I go home, I got to give it back. God uses opposition to strip away self-sufficiency. My next point, if you're taking notes, is obedience. So we've got disappointment, we've got opposition. And then usually through all that, God calls us to obedience. See, Jesus was calling me to come home, and I had a decision to make, and I it felt like it was impossible to me. But even more so, if we go back to Mark And we pick up at verse 10. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. See, faith is the willingness to look foolish, because when you're lying on a mat, you're not feeling like, okay, gosh, I didn't do this first service, but I'm just going to show you. So pretend we got Jesus over here, and then I'm right here. And you guys are all the people that are kind of annoyed with me right now. But this is really an awkward place to be right now. I feel really awkward. I don't feel like I'm in control of the situation at all. And honestly, if God called me to do something I'd never done before in that moment, I'd be really, really worried, to be honest. God, what if I look stupid? What if I fall? What if I walk with a limp for the rest of my life? Maybe laying in the mat is actually better. See, but faith is the willingness to look foolish. See, God wants to prove he can do immeasurably more than what we hope for. It's the kind of obedience that has to trust God in an impossible situation. So God said, pick up your mat and go home. Pick up your mat and go home. I think it's see, what the friends did got the man forgiven. See, their faith. But there was something he had to do to be healed. There was a call to action. He had to obey. See, Jesus said in another translation, it said, so that they may know who I am, pick up your mat and go. So that they may know who I am. I love that he said, pick up your mat and go. See, notice he didn't just say, stand up and go. Why is that? See, I think what the mat represents here is the power of a testimony. See, it wasn't even about him anymore. It wasn't. See, it's not about his dysfunction. It wasn't about his limitation. It wasn't about his hidden sin. It wasn't about, no. It was 100% about his testimony. And Jesus was setting something up much bigger than a miracle. Miracles are great, but life transformation in eternity in heaven with God is so much greater. This is bigger than you. I want you to do what you can't do. I want you to do what you've never been able to do. And here's the deal, is the proof of my presence is going to enable you to do something practical. Get up. Take that thing you came in on, the thing you've laid on for as long as you can remember, the thing that's held on to you. And I want you to get up. And today you're going to walk out that door. But rather than you walking out that door with that mat holding onto you, you're going to walk out that door with you holding onto that mat. You're not bound. There's freedom here. So will you get up? Will you forgive? If you will forgive, you can forgive. Will you lay down your addiction? If you will lay down your addiction, you can. See, God is saying, my power will enable you to do something that may seem practical to everyone else, but seems impossible to you in this current situation. But I got power for you. I got power, and if you're willing to obey, you're going to see great things. You're going to walk through the miracle. But we got to be obedient in the season. Will you get up? Will you be a door? See, God was calling me back home. He was calling me home. So what did I do? I had to do the impossible. I went to work the next day. I quit my job. I had no idea what I was going to do.
I went home, told my roommate I was leaving. He was like, what do you mean you're leaving? Almost lost a friendship. I did, actually, for years. I lost a friendship. One of my best friends ever. God called me to do something impossible. This is my brother. You want me to just walk away from him, leave him here to figure out this whole thing? Yes, I do, Colton. I'm calling you to do something impossible. Don't worry, I've got a plan for him. I'm focused on you right now. So that they may know who I am. So that they may know who I am. And that's what I want for us today is we're standing outside of doors. We may be at a place of disappointment. We may be at a place of opposition. We may be at a place where God's calling us to be obedient. And all of it adds up to so that they may know who I am. It's so much bigger. My plan for you is so much bigger than your current situation. So much bigger than your problem. Will you be obedient? Will you be a door? Because there's people out there that have been laying in mats for a long time, and I want them to know that I have the power to heal, I have the power to forgive, and I have the power to save.
Elbow your neighbor, say, there is another door. Revelation. Disappointment, opposition, obedience, revelation. How does God use doors to speak to us? Man, I think he uses revelation. See, the people were not amazed when the roof came off. They really weren't amazed when God forgave the man of his sins. No. They weren't really amazed probably by Jesus' preaching, although I'm sure Jesus is great. When you are the word, it's pretty easy to just talk about yourself, you know, just imagine he did a pretty good job. No, they were amazed by Jesus' demonstrated power through the healing of this man. There are some of you that came in here today having no idea the conduit that you are. And man, my desire is that I can just be like those four friends and bring you to the feet of Jesus just so you know. Just so you know, he's got such a plan for you. But his plan goes beyond you. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than your circumstance. It's bigger than your sin. It's bigger than your fear. It's greater. See, they were amazed by Jesus' demonstrated power through this man, but Jesus had to use something imperfect to demonstrate his perfect power. Some of us, we disqualify ourselves from church. We disqualify ourselves from a life with Jesus. We disqualify ourselves when he's saying, no. I don't want you to be perfect. How can I display perfection in perfection? No. See, when God wants to do something, I believe he uses someone with an issue to reveal himself to someone else. It's the way it works. It's just you look through scripture. In John 10, verse 9, there's four words that Jesus says, and I think it's just been echoing in my reality this week. I am the door. I am the door. So if you want to come in, come in. If religion has locked you out, come on in. If your sin has left you disqualified, come on in. I am the door. And I stand and nothing gets to you without first going through me. I am the door. And I know you don't like your current circumstance. And I know I've allowed some things to get into your life right now that maybe you're not really enjoying. But if you trust me, I am the door. as you begin to walk through the season that you're in, as you begin to walk through the fire of opposition, as you begin to walk through obedience, you're walking in with me. You're walking into me. I am the door. I am with you. I'm not going to let you down. And Revelations 3:7 says, I hold the key of David. And what door I open, nobody can close. And what door I close, nobody can open. I am the door. I got a plan for your life, a plan to prosper you, not to harm you. I got a plan for your future. I got hopes and dreams for you. I believe in you. You're going to make it. But you can't die at the door you're at right now. You can't lay down at the door you're at right now. See, I went home. I signed up for a school called Youth with a Mission. God changed my life because he knew I'd be standing here. And it's not to glorify myself, no. But he knew the plan he had for me all the way back when I got fired. He allowed the fire to hit me because he knew I am the door. There's another door. There's another opportunity. Way will lead to way. Glory will lead to glory. It might not feel glorious right now, but I'm setting up a miracle for you. Could it be that he's using doors to draw us closer to himself? There is another door. It might not be what you expected, how you expected, when you expected, but I promise there is another door. Back in Idaho, my wife was waiting for me. My two beautiful kids were waiting for me. And we serve a God of the long game. We can't get stuck being short-sighted by our current situation. See, God is not limited to right now, but he knows what's coming. He knows what's coming and coming, and he knows what's happened. He's got a plan for you. I am the door. There's one more door. There's one more. It's the door to your soul. It's the door to your heart. And this door, God doesn't have control over. Doesn't have power over. It's yours. There's only one doorknob, and it's on the inside. But Revelations 3:20 says this, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to eat with him and he with me. See, I can't stress this enough that it's not about you. Although it feels like it is a lot. God, I'm going through this right now. I'm waiting on my miracle, and then the miracle comes and you realize it wasn't even about you, but it was about the mat that you'd go out that door carrying, and the people that would ask you about the mat, and the opportunity to be a door to somebody else and give them an opportunity to see Jesus. Don't hide your testimony. Don't hide it. Don't leave it behind. Carry it with you. It's the most powerful thing that you have. I want you to see this so that you can see where I am now, so that you can see this. And the ripple effect goes on from there. And then the ones that are seeing you, he's standing at their door now and he's knocking. And he's saying, will you let me in? Because I know you're going through some disappointment right now. I know you're going through some opposition. And you don't have the lens on to see what I want to do. You don't know that I am the door. today, I think there's some of us that are in here and we're in one of these seasons. You're in the fire, you're in the disappointment, you're in a place where you feel like there's something calling you somewhere, and this is your opportunity to be obedient to the prompting. This here, this door, is between you and Jesus, and he's knocking. I want to walk with you through that door. I want to walk with you through your circumstance. I want to walk with you through your situation because I got a miracle for you. And then after that miracle, guess what? The greatest thing is about to happen. We're going to see more miracles and we're going to see more people come to Jesus. But none of it makes sense if we're not right here. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. If you came in here today, you don't have Jesus in your life. You haven't asked him to be the Lord and Savior of your life. You haven't given him power over your heart. I've been there. I just tell you, it gets so much better. And you today would say, you know what? I'm done trying to figure this out on my own. I'm done trying to make my own way. I'm done being self-sufficient. Strip away these layers from me, oh God, so I can experience you. We're not gonna ask you to do anything weird. We're not gonna ask you to stand up. No, all I'd ask is something simple. A simple act of obedience. Will you get up? Will you raise your hand for me? If you want Jesus to come into your life as Lord and Savior, step into your current circumstance, you're ready for that breakthrough. Will you raise your hand for me right now? Come on, hold it high. Yes, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Some of us, it may not be that we've never asked God to be the Savior of our life, but maybe we've put him on the back seat for a little bit. We've tucked him away. We know that God is real, but we've tried to do things on our own. If today you just needed this reminder and you're ready to get right with God, give him the helm. Lord, you take over. You take over in this situation. I'm just gonna trust in you. If today you're feeling that prompting, will you raise your hand? Come on, yeah, I just want to pray with you. Yeah, hands everywhere. Will you repeat this prayer after me? Jesus, come on, all across the room, everybody, come on, everybody in this room, let's say it together. Jesus, I need you, Lord. I admit that I can't do this life on my own. I believe that you are the Son of God. You alone are my Savior. I believe that the work you did on the cross bought my salvation. You are Lord. You don't have to repeat this. Jesus, we thank you, God, that you are Lord. And you know our circumstance. You know where you want us to go. God, we just want to discern your heart. We just want to know your heart, Jesus. We trust in you. We trust in you. We trust in you. We love you, Jesus. And everybody all across this room, we said, amen.